next week. I thought, as I dug more into that, just began to let that thought roll around in my mind this week, I realized that there was way too much to cover to even really touch on that this week. So next week we'll be talking about that marriage and about the marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. We're getting through the hard stuff. We're getting through the judgment. And it's finally coming into that place where we're going to see the glory of God being revealed, what God is doing, that great plan that He has for us. And I'm excited about that. But today we're going to be in Revelation 19. And some of you that are really following along are saying, you skipped chapter 18. We're not skipping it. We're going to skim through that today and touch over it. But one of the things about this, the subject that we're studying here, this the fall of Babylon the Great, is that you take chapter 17, 18, and the first 10 verses of 19, and they really should all be one chapter. It's all one subject. So I didn't want to go back through chapter 18. It would seem like, in a lot of ways, like preaching last week's message. So we're skipping over to chapter 19 to begin today. But we're going to come back to this in just a moment. So there in verse 1 in chapter 19, begin reading with me there. It says, "After this I heard something like a loud voice of vast multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, because He has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His servants that was on her hands.' A second time they said, 'Hallelujah! Her smoke ascends from forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne, saying, 'Amen, hallelujah!' A voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God and all His servants, the ones who fear Him, both small and great.' Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our God, our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb.' He also said to me, 'These words of God are true.' Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Let's go to Him in prayer this morning. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the victory that we have. Father, thank You that as we look at this today, we're going to see that You're worthy. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our celebration. And Father, that those who have turned against You and will not come to know You, regardless of how much You reach out Your hand to them, will not take the help You offer, are worthy of destruction. And so, Father, lead us into Your word. Teach us from it by Your Spirit. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I titled the message today, Worthy. And that word worthy is really very closely related to the word worship. Both come from the kind of the old German, old English word worthship. And when we worship something, we are ascribing worth, value to that thing. When we worship God above all others, we're saying that He is more valuable than anything on this earth. And that's why we come together and worship Him. And when we say that God is worthy, that means He has great value. He is worthy of our time and our effort. He is worthy of our worship, of our praise, of our repentance, of our following Him. He's worthy of all these things. And I want to show you three things in this passage that where we see that word worthy, or we see that idea of something being worthy. And the first is not what we would think of. It's worthy of destruction. That this city, Babylon the Great, remember, if you weren't here last week, remember with me, if you were here, that as we talked about Babylon the Great, we talked about it being the capital city of the Antichrist, most likely. This will be the place where he has his throne, where he is ruling the world from. But it's also the picture of, the word sexual immorality is used tremendously in this. The word for that and for prostitute and for all these other words, any type of and every type of sexual immorality is that word porne. We get the word pornography from it. Anything having to do with anything like that is unfaithfulness. It's unfaithfulness to God. And not only that, but it is representative of all sin. All the sin in the world, everything that we do that is sinful, is unfaithfulness to God. Even Adam and Eve in the garden, when they took that fruit and ate it, they were being unfaithful to God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week and how that relates to marriage. But they, all of this Babylon the Great is representative of every sin and every rebellion against God. And the only way that we're saved from that is by the blood of Christ and accepting and trusting the work that Jesus has done for us. So you may be looking at this, and I want you to turn back with me to chapter 18. We're going to pick a few verses and go through here, kind of walk through this chapter briefly for just a moment. Those first couple of verses in chapter 18, he said, "After this I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He called out in a mighty voice, 'It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a home for demons, for a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast.'" There's a celebration there, and in chapter 19, there's a celebration. And you may look at this and say, why is heaven celebrating the destruction of anything? Heaven is supposed to be the place where everything is good and right. Why would they be celebrating the destruction of this city and the destruction of this people? Well, think with me in terms of, put yourself back in 1945, and you pick up the newspaper that morning, and you read, "Hitler is dead." I won't say there's not a person in the world, there's somebody that did it, but most people across the world, when they heard that news, said, "Good. This is a man that caused the death of millions of people." Before the war started, just 6 million Jews. All the hundreds of thousands of people that were killed, probably over 1 million people killed in World War II, across both sides, I'm sure over 1 million. All the destruction, all the problems that were caused by that war, Hitler has committed suicide, he's dead. Or you read, Berlin has fallen. And maybe you see pictures of Berlin and it's bombed out and a shell of what it used to be. But this is a good thing because the war in Europe is over. There's no more war there now. There's no more cause for anybody to have to fight and to die for this. Japan, you read Hiroshima and then the city of Nagasaki, the atomic bombs dropped on these cities. And you see the destruction from them, and people were horrified by that. But then you read Japan surrendered. Those bombs dropped, saved many, many thousands of our soldiers and allied soldiers that would have to invade Japan if they hadn't done that. And you would have had the same event. But the war is over. And there's cause for celebration because your sons are coming home now. And there's no more fighting and death. This is the destruction of the capital city of sin. And the war is over. There's a seemingly a very quick judgment there If you read in verse 8, it says, "For this reason her plagues will come in just one day." Seems like this city is going to just collapse in one day. Now, the collapse has been started since the Garden of Eden when man fell. And it really took place when Jesus died on that cross and rose from the dead. But it's going to come physically on this day. And it's been coming for a long, long time. And it's going to happen that one day. The world is going to mourn for her. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "The kings of the earth who had committed sexual immorality and shared her sensual and excessive ways will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke from her burning." They're going to mourn her because they were part of her. They were part of that city, of that economy. In verse 11, "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, not because they loved her, beloved the city, but because no one buys their cargo any longer." The economy is going to fall that has been built around this city and around this sin. And if you go, and it lists there every kind of cargo you could imagine. But if you go down to verse 17, it says again, "For in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed. And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, 'Who was like the great city?'" Their livelihoods are gone because there's nothing to ship or nowhere to ship it to. You could include in that today truck drivers and pilots and all that would haul the cargo, the logistics of getting these things that we buy and sell where they needed to be. There's nowhere to take them. And then finally, I want to read beginning there in verse 21, the finality of the fall. And there's going to be a phrase I want you to listen for. It's the phrase, "never again." In verse 21, "The mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again, and the sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again, and the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were nobility, the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints, and of all those slaughtered on the earth.'" Never again, never again, never again. Six times it says that. This will never happen again. They'll never be seen or heard again. When the Bible repeats something twice in a short span of Scripture, you need to pay attention. It's doing that for emphasis. When it repeats it four times, like we're going to see with that word hallelujah in just a moment, there's great emphasis put on it. But when it says it six times, it's an absolute thing that you need to pay attention to. This is the place that sin, that rebellion from God, that rebellion against God, that even that looking at something and saying, well, it's not a big sin. It's not a bad sin. It's not a bad thing. All those things that we justify, this is the place that they lead if you turn away from God and follow that sin, to a place of complete destruction. Now, I want you to turn over to 19 with me again. And you're going to see there, this city was worthy of destruction, will be worthy of destruction. But we have a God that is worthy of praise. And I love the way this reads. That He's worthy of praise. This word hallelujah simply means praise God. It is a Hebrew word that was brought over into the English language, just it is in Hebrew, it's pronounced hallelujah. And so it's a Hebrew word that we use because it's in the Bible, and there's just not a better way to say it, I guess, than praise the Lord. When you see that Yah at the end of a word, that J-A-H, in a Hebrew word like this, is speaking about God in some way. Yah, Yahweh is the name of God. The Hebrews didn't want to say Yahweh. They didn't want to use the full name, but they would use part of it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When we say hallelujah, that's what we're saying. And he says it four times in here, and he gives us three things. There's four things, really, that we can praise God about. He is worthy of our praise. And I want to pause for a moment before we get into those four things and tell you, praise is a little different than thanksgiving. When we give thanks to God, this is not a bad thing that I'm saying. It's not a selfish thing. But when I'm giving thanks to God, it's focused on me and on God, but I'm giving Him thanks for what He has done for me. I've asked Him for something, and He has done this for me. When we're praising God, it's completely focused on Him because it is about who He is, what we have seen Him do. They intermingle. Okay, it's hard to make a clear distinction there because we're going to praise God for being the God that can meet that need in my life, meet that need in your life. We praise God. It is a wonderful thing to be able to do. And God inhabits, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. That's something that as we come into the church, there should be a smile on our face. There should be an excitement to be here because we love each other and we want to see each other, but more than that, because we love God. And we want to be here and worship Him together with each other. And we want others that don't know Him to know what we know about God. That's why we praise Him. But there are four times that word hallelujah is used. And there in verse 1 in chapter 19, he describes this, and I love it. It reminds me of hearing you sing some of the songs that we sing in church. The volume of singing that I'm hearing more and more. He said, after this I heard something like the loud voice of a vast multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. So why are they praising God? Keep reading. Salvation, glory, and power belongs to our God because His judgments are true and righteous. His judgments are valid. They're valid. Verse 1 and verse 2 there, His judgments are true and righteous because He has judged the notorious prostitute who corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and He avenged the blood of His servants that was on her hands. Now, two things here. He's judged this notorious prostitute. Everybody knows where they are. I remember being in Amiga, this little town, 2,000 people in the surrounding area there in South Georgia. And there were three crack houses in that little town. And everybody knew where they were. And the church, a lot of the grandmothers in the church got to me and said, I want you to go to the chief of police and talk to him and tell him we want these things gone. And I said, I'm not going to go tell a man how to do his job now, but I will go talk to him and see how we can pray for him and how we can help him. I went to there was a town council that week, and the citywide meeting. I went there. I didn't say a word. And I left, and I just said hello to him and left. And I was raking the pine straw in my yard the next morning, and he pulled up in the yard, and he said, I know why you were there last night. I really appreciate the way you handled that you didn't grandstand or anything like that. He said, we know them. We're working on them. He said, I've got people from four other sheriff's deputies from four other jurisdictions coming in, and buying, and we've got them on video, and all this is taking place, and we're working on it. We're going to shut them all down. And I said, good enough. You know, he said, but you also might need to tell all these little old ladies that came and talked to you, their grandkids are going to get swept up in some of this. And I said, yeah, that's going to happen too, I'm sure. And that's why they want them shut down. She's notorious. Everybody knows where it is, what's happening. Nobody's doing anything about it, but God does. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. We don't get to put vengeance on anyone other than our justice system that gets to do that. But God does. And God will take care of it. But this is the God that they're saying hallelujah because he is his judgments are true and they're righteous. What he's doing is right. There in verse 3, a second time they said hallelujah. Her smoke ascends forever and ever. The judgment is final. This is a city that's never going to stop burning and there's nothing ever going to be there. Until the earth is destroyed, there's nothing going to be there again. In verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. They're saying, we agree. Absolutely. This judgment is right. It is true. And God is a great God because he's on the throne and he has done this. And down in verse 6, then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder. This is greater than the first multitude, saying hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. At the end of this battle, at the end of the war, when we get further into chapter 19, not next week, but the week after, we're going to read about the return of Christ. We're going to talk about that battle that will take place. Many things are going to happen very quickly right after that. But the end result, God wins. God has never been out of control of anything. There is nothing that he will not walk with you through and provide for you in. He will bring you through things. Sometimes he won't get us out of trouble, but he'll bring us through it. He's a great God, and he is worthy of our praise. So I want to ask this question. What will you praise God for today? It is very telling about a church, about the people's walk with God. When a pastor stands up and says, what do you have to praise God for today? And you hear crickets. And somebody says, well, the weather's nice. Or it rained last night. We needed the rain. Yeah, we praise God for those things. That's not insignificant. But are you walking with God to a place, a point where you see his activity in your life? You see maybe what he's teaching you out of his word. Or you see him providing for somebody. You see him, maybe somebody that you're investing in to be able to lead that person to Christ. And you see them begin to ask questions. And begin to seriously consider the gospel. You praise God for those things. You lift his name up. You see him walking you through one of those situations. Storms, one of those situations that you've got to go through. And you can praise God for that. James said, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And he talks about the endurance of our faith and letting endurance have its perfect result. That endurance strengthens us so we can be joyful knowing that I'm going to come out of this stronger than I was when I went into it. We've got a God that we can praise, and we should praise him as often as we can. Praise him in a way that everybody knows about it, everybody hears about it. And that's the third thing there, that he is worthy of our celebration. And we'll be very brief with this. But he's talking there in verses 7 and 8. about the marriage. And I'm really resisting going in and starting to tell you some of the stuff I've been studying about that this week, because I'll preach the same sermon next week if I do that. And we'll be here for a little while if I do it. But think about this. This idea of marriage goes all the way back into Genesis, that we are the bride of Christ. You see it in the Garden of Eden before sin, God giving Adam that helpmate. We're the ones that are the helper for Christ. We're there, the companion and the partner with him in that ministry and that work in life. With Isaac and having that bride for Isaac was incredibly important. All the way through this, Paul talks about it. And we see it over and over and over again that we are the bride of Christ. And he is coming back for his bride. He says in verse 7, let us be glad, rejoice, and give glory, give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Did any of you have a long engagement? We did. I asked Tracy to marry me about 5 months after I met her. Didn't think about the fact that she was still a senior in high school when I did that. I wasn't in high school, so I guess I thought she wasn't either, but we waited about 14 months to get married after that, till she graduated, and then she was out of school and all that kind of stuff. Long engagement for me, and everybody's asking you, what's the date? How are the plans going? And I was much back then like I am now. I said, ask Tracy, talk to her about all that. This has been being prepared for over 6,000 years. And now, this day, this time, it's going to happen. We will be there with Christ, and we will be united with him forever. United forever. Never to be separated again from him. Never to be apart from him at all. That's worthy of celebration, isn't it? We're not going to come up in ugly clothes either. We're not going. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? Nobody say yes, because you haven't seen an ugly bride. I've stood as a pastor for several weddings. I've never seen an ugly bride. Never seen any quite as pretty as my bride, but I've never seen an ugly one. Okay? Just not going to happen on that day. But listen to what it says about us. Because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. And she was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. The clothing that you're going to wear standing before Christ on that day that you are to be united with him permanently forever, will it represent your service to Christ? There's a fine linen that's bright and pure. I want mine to be just as clean as it can be. This shirt that I've got on, I probably shouldn't say this, it was more expensive than we thought it was when we set it down to pay for it. Got it this week up in Blue Ridge. More than I've paid for ever. Just leave that alone. We bought it, and that night, Tracy and I went out to eat, Tuesday night. We got back home to the cabin from eating, and I walked out. We were packing stuff up, and I have waders and boots that I get in the river with, and the boots were caked with mud. So the first thing I did with this shirt on is slap those boots together to knock the mud off, and I got dirt all over it. And it broke my heart. And folks, I don't want to stand there before Christ that dirty. He has given you everything that is needed for you to prepare yourself. Now, you can't do it on your own. Only Christ can do this in you, but there is a work in you that you have to choose to do. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be right beside him. I'm not going to be any dirtier than he is. I'm going to be right there with Jesus from now until the time I get to heaven, because I want what I'm presenting to him on that day to be the finest that it can be. And here's the thing about marriage. Do not reveal too much about it next week. The groom gave the bride the clothes or the material for it to be made out of. God has given you everything you need. 1 Peter says he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. All that you need, you have just for the asking. So ask him and walk. Walk with him. Folks, that is a great promise. And there's so much more that I would like to say. But I'm going to stop right here. And we'll pick up next week there. But there's a phrase that I hear in when I go to meetings about learning about the church, about how it's growing, what it's doing. And one of the things people are always saying to do in the church is to celebrate when somebody comes to Christ. To celebrate, and you do that already. When we baptize somebody, you clap, you applaud, and it is a thunderous applause when you do that. That's an important thing. We celebrate what we value. Do you value, how much do you value Jesus in your life? How much of a difference has he made in you? He wants to make all the difference. Not so that you're walking around like a blithering idiot, you know, just, you know, happy and singing all the time. Oh, you got to get down and, you know, there's work for us to do. There's times we got to be serious, but there can be a joyfulness in our seriousness that we're celebrating and we are ready to tell people what Jesus has done for us. And we're seeing what he's done for us and know what he's done for us so that we can tell them. I looked in on the Sunday school class that was praying this morning, and there was Tracy with Gabe and Mallory and two Mias and Katie in Sunday school. And God's doing that. Right now, that's our youth group. We had them all present today. We've got a youth pastor. And God's going to begin to grow this and do this work. We can celebrate that. We can celebrate people that I see God having done a great work in their lives, and now they're sharing that with others. And God's beginning to do that work in their lives. And hopefully they'll share that with others. There's one man here that's talked about a friend in Tennessee that he's been talking with. He's never going to come to this church other than to attend one Sunday, maybe, if he's in the area. Now, he's not going to do anything for us, but maybe there in Tennessee he'll get saved and join a church and tell his friends there about Christ and what he's done in him, and they'll come to faith in Christ. And we celebrate these things. We say this a lot about singing. If you don't like singing in church, you're not going to like heaven, because there's a lot of singing. If you don't like celebrating, you're really not going to like heaven, because there's a lot of celebrating there. And we are to be a picture of heaven on earth. We need to celebrate. However you do that, we need to celebrate, because he's worthy of that. He's worthy of the praise. But those that turn away from him and will not follow Jesus are worthy of that destruction. But right now they've got an opportunity. If you're one of those people that won't follow Christ, you've got an opportunity today. So much better with him than it'll ever be without him. And you can know him today. I want to ask you to come and talk with me about that. Whether it's here in just a moment, or if you catch me going out, you send me a text message, do something, but let me know you want to talk about this. And I'll make the time, no matter when that is, to be able to sit down and talk with you. I want you to know about Jesus. What's he doing in your life? there may be something you need him to do. And this God that we're talking about is faithful. And he'll do what is needed there. Whatever it is today that you need to do to be obedient to Jesus, to celebrate what he's doing, to praise him, to be a part of his work and his kingdom, whatever that is that you need to do today, do that. It may be that you need to join this church. We would love to have you here. We want you to be a part of this family. And it truly is a great family, a great place for you to come and be a part of and to know and see this and celebrate with us, see what God's doing. So come and do that today. Whatever it is God's telling you to do, do that. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. Stephanie will lead us in the song. As we sing, if you want to pray for somebody, come kneel at the altar and pray for them. If you need to come and pray about something, do that today. If you want to talk to me, I'm standing here. Come and do that. Whatever it is, you be obedient to God today. Father, thank you for this word, for your truth, for who you are, and that you're worthy of that praise and that celebration. And Father, we can't wait to the day that we get to do that with you for eternity, in your presence. But Father, have your way right now in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand.